welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message, titled Refuse to be a Victim, is part three in our series in Proverbs. This message is presented to us by lead pastor Ray Noah. So now let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
You know, over the past 50 years or so, there's been an alarming upward trend, maybe you've noticed this, in an activity that is not only unproductive, but in my opinion, in my mind, is counterproductive to our culture, to our society, in terms of our health and well-being. And this is what it is. When something bad happens to people, instead of learning from it, getting better because of it, moving forward in life in spite of it, people now blame. They sink into self-pity. They now even demand reparation for their misery. In fact, it's quite common these days for people to, the very first sign of trouble, to consult their lawyer. And I love lawyers. We have some in the church, but there's this trend for people to consult their lawyer to see if they have legal standing for a lawsuit. I mean, it's happening more than ever in our society today. I was reading about some crazy lawsuits this week, and a couple of them caught my mind. In 2002, a softball player sued her high school coach for $700,000 because he taught her bad pitching technique. In 2006, a man by the name of Alan Heckard sued Michael Jordan, he could afford it probably, and Nike founder Phil Knight for $832 million. For emotional pain and suffering because people now mistook him for the basketball star, Michael Jordan. Well, pain and suffering, being confused with Michael Jordan. And then in 1995, Robert Lee Brock. How many have the middle name Lee? Any Lees? Yeah, because people that do things sometimes have the middle name Lee. I don't know what it is, but not you, but the others. Robert Lee Brock. Now get this, he even sued himself for $5 million for violating his own civil rights by allowing himself to get drunk and commit crimes that landed him in prison. Now that case was thrown out of court, but I guess you could say he both won and lost that case. He sued himself. Blaming now seems to be our favorite pastime. Blaming, have you noticed that? The problem is, though, blaming, nursing our misery, exacting our pound of flesh from those who have hurt us or those who have offended us, keeps us from winning at life. The book of Proverbs that we're studying these days is about winning at life. God wants us to win at life, and Proverbs is a roadmap for us to know what it takes to move down that path to be winners, to win at life, winning at life. So this morning, I want to introduce to you yet another brand new PCC proverb that's my translation of one of the real proverbs from this book that we're going to look at in just a moment. So here it is. When a river of disappointment flows your way, when a river of disappointment flows your way, you ready for this? Build a bridge and get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. Now, I really don't mean to seem trite by saying this. I don't want you to think I'm insensitive. I don't want you to think, well, you don't really understand what I've gone through. It's a complex issue. I realize that. I hope, though, that you will just give me a chance to make my case for this statement, because I believe that in these words, we have seven powerful words that can absolutely, radically, for the good, change your life. Build a bridge and get over it. An accountability partner of mine several years ago said that to me, half tongue-in-cheek, half seriously, when he grew tired of me grousing about a discomfort in my life. He looked at me and he said, "Hey, pal, build a bridge and get over it." I was a little put off by that. I was kind of offended by it. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? He's right. I just need to build a bridge and get over it. So I want you to say that with me. We're going to practice that a little bit today. Are you ready? This is going to be fun. It's going to feel good to say this. So say it with me. Build a bridge and get over it. In fact, that feels so good. I want you to turn to the person you're next to, look them in the eye and say, listen, build a bridge and get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. In fact, we're going to practice those words a little bit today because I think we ought to adopt them here at Portland Christian Center when we notice one another falling into bouts of misery, when we see someone starting to blame somebody or something else for their upset, when we begin to kind of nurse our misery and we begin to whine about things, I think we need to just call each other to account and say, listen, build a bridge and get over it. So I think we ought to practice that until it becomes second nature to us. Shall we do that? So when someone upsets you, you're going to? That's very good. When your boss gives the promotion to somebody else, you are going to? When your spouse makes you angry, you are going to? When your parents upset you, you're going to? Come on now. Build a bridge and get over it. When your friend hurts your feelings, you're going to? When the sermon goes too long, you're going to? Yes, I love it. Build a bridge and get over it. We're just going to banish. We're going to banish, with God's help, casting blame and constant complaint and making excuses and shifting responsibility and staying upset when we're suffering because of what somebody else has done to hurt us or to disappoint us. And for sure, we're going to eliminate blaming God. Blaming God as if he were the cause, as if he were the source of all of our unhappiness, all of our upset, all of our problems, all of our misery, because sometimes we do that too, don't we? Sometimes we blame God. By the way, that started way back in the Garden of Eden, blaming others and blaming God, when Adam was caught eating the forbidden fruit. And what did he do? He immediately blamed. He not only blamed Eve, but he blamed God. He said, the woman, now if he would have just stopped there and said, the woman, Eve, made me do it, but he didn't. He said, the woman whom you gave me, she made me do it. And if he would have thrown the devil in on that blame, he could have pulled off the hat trick. But he didn't need to because Eve jumped in and she said, kind of the old Flip Wilson routine. Some of you are old enough to remember that. The devil made me do it. She said, the serpent made me do it. And we have been blaming. We've been practicing blame. We've been playing the blame game ever since. But here's the deal. I want you to get this. Blaming, complaining, nursing an upset enslaves us to a perpetual or in a perpetual cycle of victimhood. Playing that blame game enslaves us in a perpetual cycle of victimhood, which unfortunately is now quite prevalent in our society, even among believers. Author by the name of Charles Sykes wrote a really insightful book about 20 years ago, and he entitled it A Nation of Victims. And I think he was right. We have become a nation of victims. But the Bible calls us as believers to be victors, not victims. The Bible's call, God's plan, God's desire for you and for me is that we would live victoriously, not in any kind of victimhood. We're to learn from, grow through, overcome, and thrive in all of our experiences, both good and bad, because God has made us to win at life. God has made us to win at life. So in a very personal and pointed way, Proverbs tackles this tendency of ours to avoid responsibility, to cast blame, and to nurse our hurts. And we're going to look at just one verse today that really captures this in quite a profound and I think confrontational, if you will, way. It's found in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. This is really an incredible verse. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. This is a good one. I want you to read it with me. A man's own folly ruins his life. yet his heart rages against the Lord. That's good, isn't it? A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I love the way the Message version translates this. It says, people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get the blame? Wow, that's kind of rough, isn't it? You know, the Word of God treats us as it should and as we need sometimes, roughly. People ruin their lives by their own stupid actions. So why does God always get the blame? Have you ever known anyone who is like that, who does that? I do. I mean, honestly, I run into people almost on a weekly basis that if I weren't such a nice guy, I would probably quote that verse to. They ruin their lives by their own mistakes, by their own actions, and yet they begin to question, God, how come you're doing this to me? Have you ever been guilty of that yourself? I have. I am guilty of that. Have you ever exercised poor money management, bought something that you couldn't afford or didn't need, and then whined to God about an inadequate bank account? You ever done that? Have you ever neglected your devotion to God, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, and then wondered, God, how come you don't guide me? How come you don't speak to me? God, how come I don't experience you? Have you ever withheld your tithe, then blamed God for your lack of financial abundance? Have you ever been undisciplined in eating, sleeping, exercise patterns, then got disappointed when God didn't give a physical healing to your body? Have you tolerated an irritating personality trait and then wondered why God doesn't give you close friends? Wonder why you don't have a romantic interest in your life? Wonder how come God hasn't brought along a lifelong soulmate to you? Listen, blaming God or raging against anybody or anything else is a dangerous game because it is always counterproductive to personal growth and victorious living. And if you have a pattern of doing this, you're in danger of ruining God's plan for your life. If you are in a pattern of blaming, shifting responsibility, nursing your upset, you're in danger of ruining God's plan to bless and to prosper your life. That's what our verse is getting at, Proverbs 19:3. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord. So, this morning, I think we ought to unpack that verse just a little bit more to find a way out of the blame game and into the life of really just understanding what it takes, what God has provided for us already to win at life. I want you to notice two key words in the NIV text in this verse. The first one is the word ruin. Ruin. It's the Hebrew word salap, which means to distort, to twist, to pervert. It means to twist the facts and to distort reality, which leads to a clouding of one's ability to think clearly about things. If we're in the habit of casting blame against God or anybody else or anything else for that matter, instead of taking or being personally responsible for our own actions or our own reactions or our own responses to our circumstances, this verse says that we will misread what's really going on. The second word is the Hebrew word, is the word rages, which in the Hebrew is za'ep. Za'ep, which means fuming or storming. It was used to describe breathing hard. You know when you get upset and you begin to really breathe hard? Or blowing as a storm blows in and it rages. Casting blame leads to the kind of distorted, twisted, perverted thinking that causes one to rage unreasonably against the wrong object. People rage against God when it's their own doing that has got them into the situation that they find unpleasant. People rage against God. If not verbally, literally, then in their heart when they ought to be taking responsibility for their own circumstances. That is a recipe for ruining your life. So, the question then this morning is, if this is the case, how do we avoid falling into patterns of blame? How do we avoid the blame game? How do we find the path forward so that we're living in a way that God can produce and reveal his blessing to us? I want you to notice four things, give you four things. How do we get out of this? How do we avoid this? Number one, exercise discernment. Exercise discernment. By the way, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about discernment. That word is prevalent throughout these 31 chapters. Exercise discernment. Do you know that God has given each one of us in this room a fair amount of discernment? There's not a person in this room that God has not given discernment. Not only the smart, but even the not so smart. In fact, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28 says, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Even people that aren't too with it, if they'll just kind of back off and think about it and analyze, hey, what's going on here? What's really happening here? Can exercise discernment. And when we exercise, whatever level we're at, whenever we exercise discernment, it only grows sharper with use. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." You practice discernment and you're going to acquire an increasing reservoir of knowledge. If you seek wisdom out, it's going to come. The promise of Proverbs. So how do you develop? How do you exercise discernment? Well, discernment, listen to this, it's very important here. Discernment is developed when you deliberately discover, when you intentionally investigate and then deliberately discover the connection between cause and effect when things go wrong in your life. In fact, not only when things go wrong, but I think it's important to discover the connection between cause and effect when things go right as well. That's what the Bible says is exercising discernment, to stop and to think, what is the connection between the cause of this and the outcome, the effect of this? That's how to acquire knowledge. That's how to practice discernment. And Proverbs says that even a foolish person can make that connection. They can. But often they don't. And that's why Proverbs labels them as fools or as foolish. Often people don't. I love the story of the manager of a minor league baseball team who was so frustrated with his center fielder's performance that he yanked him off the field, ordered him into the dugout, and the manager assumed the position of center field himself. Well, he ran out into the field, and sure enough, a ball was hit to him, and the first ball that came to him took a bad hop, and it smacked him in the mouth. The next hit was a pop fly, and he lost it in the sun until it bounced off his forehead. And then another hit came his way, and it was a line drive, and it went between his hand and his glove, and it smacked him in the eye. Well, the manager was so upset that he ran off the field, he ran into the dugout, he grabbed the center fielder, the player by the jersey, and he shouted, "You idiot, you have center field so messed up, I can't do anything with it." Some people are like that. They just don't make the connection, and so they blame everybody else. They shift responsibility to something else. A lot of people are like that. They never make the connection between cause and effect. Proverbs 19:3 is simply saying that when things go wrong, identify the cause, connect it to the effect, to see if and how you contributed to it. Practice discernment. Exercise discernment. Number two, take responsibility. Take responsibility. In other words, be a perpetual student of life. Learn from the things that life throws your way and choose to grow through them. Proverbs 17:4 says, "A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, always looking for the opportunity to grow and to develop." But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. In other words, they're always looking somewhere else rather than the right place to find out what life is dishing up, what's going on, what caused it. But the wise person, the discerning person, is always asking, keeps wisdom in view. A wise and a discerning person embraces responsibility and makes changes when their mistakes have contributed to the difficult things that they're experiencing. And even if they didn't contribute to their circumstances, they still embrace responsibility to make changes that will allow them, that will cause growth through those things anyway. Doesn't matter if they caused it or not. They're looking for ways to grow and to develop and to win at life. But the fool doesn't get it. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool." The fool just doesn't stop and make the connection and learn and grow. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. A discerning and a responsible person knows they can't always control their circumstances. But they've learned that they can always control their response to their circumstances. Sometimes we influence our circumstances, but most of the time, circumstances happen. We can't control that, but we can control how we respond to those circumstances. And that is a major key, a major factor in winning at life. Not what happens to you, but figuring out what you should do about it now. That's taking responsibility. What do I do with this now? Number three, look forward. Practice looking forward. In other words, if I want to avoid living as a victim in life. If I want to be a winner in life, then I need to build a bridge and get over it. I build the bridge, I get over it. Not just a way of, you know, saying, hey, get over it, but I'm looking for the way forward. I'm looking forward. What's next? God, what do you want me to do with this? If I want to grow through all of my experiences, then I have to look ahead. I need to look down the road. I need to find the path. I need to begin to discover how God will redeem both the good and the bad in my life as He perfects His plan for me. Do we believe that God is always at work? Do we believe that God will perfect everything that concerns us? That He takes good and bad, happiness and misery, and He uses that to perfect His character, to perfect His plan in us, then we need to look forward, not backwards, but forward, and say, God, how do I walk in that path that You've laid out for me? That, by the way, when you do that forward-looking, finding the path, that is an act of faith. You exercise your faith when you do that. You're also practicing trust when you do that. You're saying, God, I believe You. I believe Your character. I believe Your plan for me. I believe Your word. I'm going to trust. I'm going to lean into this, and I'm going to look for the path, and I'm going to follow what You've set before me. See, there's a point, friends, when Romans 8:28 has to be more than just a biblical bromide that we verbalize every once in a while. It has to become a life principle that fuels our thinking, that fuels the way we view the world, and that drives our action, that drives our responses, that drives our behavior to the things that have happened in our life. You know the verse very well. It has to be more than just something we say, but something that we philosophically live out every day of our lives. It's true. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God works all things for our good. Let's find it. Let's find what He's up to. Do you really believe that? A couple of you do. Do you really believe that? Say yes if you do. Nod at me. Let me know that you're still listening, okay? Do you really believe that? I do. And I know you do. So if we really believe that, then let's quit spending so much time looking out the rear view mirror of all the things that have happened by blaming, by complaining, by nursing our upset, by looking for some sort of reparation for our misery. And let's start looking forward in expectation through the windshield of faith. Quit looking out the rearview mirror and start looking out the windshield. Do you know there's a good reason why a windshield is 100 times bigger than a rearview mirror? We need to be forward-looking, faith-looking people. There's a reason why God calls us to look forward as an act of faith. There's a reason why it's not just a good idea, but it's God's idea that when bad stuff happens in our lives, that we act in faith and we practice trust. We build a bridge and we get over it and we get onto the path that God has set before us, to the things that God has in store for us. To find the path that God has for us to take, we have to look forward in faith. And that will keep us from sinking into that cycle of victimhood that is plaguing our society today. So, as we close, I want to leave you with one more spiritual practice that I think will take all of these three other things that we've talked about and wrap them together and help to make them practical in your life this very week. So what can you take away? What can you do? What can you practice this week to be obedient to the Word of God, to be a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer? Here it is. Number four, pray gratefully. Practice grateful prayer. That forces you, when you do that, that forces you to do what we've been talking about today. When you pray about everything and you thank God in those prayers for everything, it's a real act of faith and trust. It's forcing you to look forward. Isn't that what Paul was really saying in that marvelous call to prayer that we all probably have memorized? Pastor Aaron referred to it in his prayer time today, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Let's read this together. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a recipe for draining blame and draining upset and draining whatever that's not good out of your life. And allowing God to pour in His peace, which says, this is going to work for my good. God, I trust you. I stand in faith on that. You do that early and often this week. You do that early and often this week, and you will have built that bridge and gotten over it. So, shall we do that? Shall we practice that this week? I hope you'll say, build a bridge and get over it several times. And then just include, God, I'm going to thank you in this because you are at work and you will perfect everything that concerns me. Thank you. It will change your attitude. It will change your life. It will change everything about you. I read the story this week of a guy by the name of W. Mitchell. I don't know what the W stands for. He never says what it stands for. He just goes by Mitchell. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. I'd never heard of him before, but he's a motivational speaker. W. Mitchell, in years gone by, was in a horrible motorcycle accident. And his face was burned horribly, scarred, lots of surgeries, and his fingers were literally burnt off in this accident. As he was recovering, Mitchell was in an airplane crash, and he was paralyzed. He's paralyzed. So he is totally in a wheelchair, no fingers, face horribly burned. He's now a motivational speaker. And he says this. He says, and by the way, he's written a book, and I love the title. It's not what happens to you, it's what you do with it. Great title. It kind of summarizes the truth that we've talked about, part of the truth that we've talked about this morning. And he says this, before this happened to me, I had 10,000 things that I could do. Now I only have 9,000 things that I could do. I could focus on the 1,000 that I can't do, or I can rejoice in the 9,000. I think God has given us about 9 billion things that we can do. And circumstances perhaps have robbed us from a few hundred. And we can focus on those things that we don't have. We can focus on those things that we don't like. We can focus on those things that people have done to us that hurt, that upset us. Or we can build a bridge and get over it. We can say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for this. Because I know you're using this to perfect your character and to perfect your plan for me. I want you to know that whenever I stand up here to talk about these kind of things, God seems to have me going through these very things myself. And I've really been leaning into this truth this week. I sometimes hesitate to share my personal illustrations with you because I don't want the details that I share to sidetrack you, or the details that I don't share to cause you to go, well, who's he talking about? But I've been going through a very difficult circumstance in my life recently. And it has to do with a relationship that has gotten fractured. Now, don't worry, it's no one in this church. And it's not Linda. She's not here, so that's not the problem. That's a different issue, but no. But as much as I've tried to reconcile, it hasn't worked. This person has just shut me out of their life, and it's been very, very painful. And in the process, said some things that were just really kind of devastating to me. And I've been whining, complaining, casting blame, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I've decided, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to thank God because something is in that for me to help me to grow. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to build that bridge. I'm going to get over it. I'm going to be better because of it. I wish I could make it right, but I can't, as far as I know, unless the Lord reveals something else. And I'm going to look out here, and I'm going to see the 900 things that are right in my life. And I'm not going to, 999 to be exact. And I'm not going to worry about the one that I don't have anymore. I'm going to practice gratitude. And when I do that, I will have built that bridge and gotten over it and on to what God has for me, and I'm going to win at life. And so are you. And so are you. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for speaking to us today. At times what you say to us in your word is kind of rough. It confronts us where we are. It reveals our bad behavior at times, our stinky attitudes. But you love us so much that you just say, look, there's a better way. And today you've shown us a truth that no matter what happens, whether it's all our fault or not, that you have a plan for us. And if we will lean into and trust and take steps of faith to obey you, that we will build the bridge to what you have for us, the path that you have for us. And it's a good path. It's a good place. It is a journey and a destination where we win at life and we are winners in life. So God, we ask you for your help, that you would take this truth and cement it in our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, just as an act of faith, with your head still bowed, would you just, if this is really, really, I mean, I think it's speaking to all of us, but if you're going through a circumstance where you're really being challenged in this regard, would you just kind of raise your hand right now as an act of faith and trust, because I want to pray over you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all stand for final prayer. God, I pray for everyone that lifted a hand that specifically can identify a thing or a person that is challenging this truth in their lives. And I just pray for them that revelation would come today. And not only the revelation, but the strength of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that we would do the right thing, that we would act in faith, that we would trust you, and we would build that bridge and get over it to the things that you have for us, the good things. So God, help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, so would you turn to somebody and in a very loving tone say, build a bridge and get over it, pal. God bless you. See you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.